has to understand that in no way are we trying to dishonor them, because the story that we're telling is from our perspective of what we experienced. And, you know, I just wanted to share that with you because, you know, they have their own stories too, our moms and dads and our families. But for me in particular, you know, my mom and dad, although they were broken, my dad would struggle with alcohol all through my childhood, all through my adult life. My mom would struggle with self-worth and self-image. But when I was little, up until the age of 10, both my parents would love me to the best of their ability. You know, I have fond memories of my dad taking me fishing and trying to take me bicycling and doing different things. Fond memories of my mom, you know, who would try to help me out with my special ed because, you know, I had a hard time reading and I didn't do things as fast as other people, you know. And yet at the same time, I also have memories that weren't so fond in my early childhood as I watched my mom and dad kind of crumble, you know, from really the inside out. And so by the time I was 10, I was kind of not knowing really which way to go, not knowing what life really looks like other than just kind of living the day-to-day. Some of you might, you know, kind of relate with me when it comes to being a child. But when my parents separated, it would mark a specific time in my life where I felt alone, you know. And right around that same time, I also fell into pornography because, you know, I found pages from a magazine in this dirt lot behind her house. I shared a little bit about that this morning. But by the time I was 16, man, I was a mess. You know, I was drinking. I didn't get into drugs, but I was drinking. I was lying. You know, I was doing things that I hated. And it was just a real painful way, you know, to experience life. And yet at the same time, by the time I was 16, there were specific times where God was meeting me. And it's not so much that I was accepting the Lord, but God was placing people into my life to go, hey, that I recognized as, hey, there's something here. And the first time was in high school, my freshman year. There was this crazy kid named Wesley who would show up and would love me, you know, just as me, just as a person, you know, and it wasn't weird. He was just this friendly guy, although I did think he was weird because he was so nice, you know. I mean, what do you do? But he would invite me to church, and I would sit in the pew, and I would do what I thought every normal teenager would do, and I would draw skeletons with middle fingers and stuff like that because I had no clue. I had no clue who the Savior of the universe was. I had no clue really who God was other than, you know, Christmas and Easter. You know, what, you know, you go to, my dad would take us to Mass sometimes, but we weren't really followers in the Catholic Church, and I just had no idea. But this kid, though, he emanated this joy and this happiness that was contagious. And, man, I wanted that. But 9 months later or so, my mom decides to move out, and we moved to Dillingham. And I lost track of Wesley because there's only so many letters that you can write. And, you know, when you're a teen, your friendships kind of go in different directions. And it's not like we can afford...
There was no texting or internet back
yeah,
then.
Yeah, no texting or internet. So it's not like, you know, we could jump on Messenger, you know, go, hey, what's up? You know, and so we just lost track of time or lost track of our friendship. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. It's just what happened. You know, so I would move to Dillingham, and I would spend the rest of my high school years there. And I loved it. You know, I got to experience a lot of cool things that I didn't experience in Fairbanks. But I also experienced a lot of heartache there, too, because my drinking continued. My attitude continued, the lies continued, and this lifestyle of pain was, it was just circular. It started here, and it would end there, and it would start back up here again, something else would happen, and it just, I had this pain cycle that was just going round and round and round. Do you want to share a little bit about your childhood?
So I was born down in Washington, and my mom, she got married because she was pregnant, and then got divorced because she probably should never got married. And it was a really ugly divorce, like to the point where I think we left Olympia when I was 3, and I still can drive you to the attorney's office, the divorce attorney's office. Like, it was an ugly divorce. And my mom, during that time, my mom had, like, a whole series of boyfriends. And I agree with what DJ's saying. We're not at all disrespecting our parents. My mom was 20. She didn't know what she was doing, you know. Like, she was doing the best she could with what she had. It was not a Christian home, and she didn't grow up Christian either or have any kind of, like, moral boundaries, you know. And anyway, so that happened, and because of that, there was a lot of really terrible men in my life, and there was abuse that happened and different things, and just really early in my life, I think I was probably three, four, five, like it's kind of blurry in there, you know, there was an uncle who'd abused me, and I just remember him saying, you know, like, other girls let me do more. So this started so young, this idea that I was not good enough, and I never would be, and I'd have to work really, really hard. And so I just, like, had these things that started so young in my life and brought them into my older years. And then we moved to Alaska, and I lived with a bunch of construction workers, and then I lived with a bunch of fishermen. And so I was in a rough crowd all the time and always proving myself. But with all of that, I'm a pretty happy person. And so I was like, oh, I can't change anything. And I was just, you know, I'm good. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to be happy and just stuff things and be super independent. And then on top of that, like, when all that had happened, I remember telling my mom, and she's like, don't lie to me. You know, so she didn't believe me. So that added a whole bunch of other stuff, you know, that didn't matter what I said. It didn't, you know, like, I didn't want to be heard. I've always been a talker. So, you know, she would always slap my mouth and tell me to be quiet. Like, there's just a lot of things, like little things that seem not super important until the last 10 years that I've been unpacking them. Why am I apologizing for breathing? Why am I like this? But it was like things that had formed this idea in my head about who I was. And then as I became a Christian later, it formed who I thought God was. It was kind of interesting how we carry that into our lives. But that whole thing with the abuse kind of started this, I just really wanted to be wanted kind of deal. And so I was so boy crazy. Like, my girls, you know, they did not grow up like that. And so sometimes they'll go places and they're like, this girl, mom, she's like, I'm embarrassed for her. And I'm like, that was me. You know, like you better love her. She just needs to know she's loved. You know, like, and it's so painful to, like, have gone through life that way. And being surrounded by men, like, I really learned how to manipulate them all the time from a very young age. And then DJ graduated in Dillingham and was 19. And I was 15, and we met. This was, like, magical. Could you imagine? Broken people.
Yeah, and for me, you know, now I'm 19 years old, and I see this girl, and I'm like, oh, wow, she's dangerous, and I got to go somewhere else, right?
That's what I thought.
But that wasn't like a godly thing that was happening. That was just like, you know, I was like, oh, man, you know, we're in trouble. But for me, though, in those years leading up to me being 19, you know, the struggle with pornography and the drinking and the lying and all of that stuff, you know, and struggling through the process of what does this look like to be a kid, and my family's, in my opinion, is just tanked because we're living in separate homes and separate communities. Rage became, so pornography became my go-to. You know, I shared that this morning, but to add to that, rage became the other half of me. And you know, we laugh about it today, and I make jokes about being an anger monkey when I was younger, but it would be something that would really affect every relationship in my life. And, you know, for my wife, you know, for me, the pornography painted this whole picture of an impure and unhealthy way of viewing what relationship looks like and what women look like. And you know, in high school, I had a ton of girlfriends because I was searching out something that I desired, and that was love, but I didn't realize that it was there with me the entire time because God had his hand on my life, even though I was making those wrong choices. So
I'm sorry. I was just thinking, that's why Jesus had you marry a commercial fisherman, so I could knock him off you at Costco, because I still run up to him. I'm like, stop yourself. Okay?
So imagine, you know, now there's two, you know, wrecked young kids, right? Wrecked young adults. Well, a young adult and a kid, right? Yeah. coming together and trying to live out what looks like a relationship. And, you know, and so we spent the next 4 years in just utter turmoil. You know, we did some weird things too. Like,
you can pick one. One weird thing. We were notorious in Naknek. I'm just going to tell you guys, like, people came to our wedding because they were just so glad we got married after 4 years of weirdness.
Yeah, there were people I didn't even know who came up and shook my hand and said, I am so glad you're married.
So that was the problem with a small town, you know?
You know, you think that you're getting away with stuff, right? Like, you're young and you think, oh, I got this, you know? Yeah. Nobody knows what I'm doing. So I would stand outside of her house because we couldn't see one another. And we would talk, because we don't have cell phones, we would talk by writing out everything in the air with our hands. So a car would drive by and I'd put my hand down because, you know, I'm just standing out there in the corner for some weird reason. You know, it was stuff like that. And when I look back on it, I think, man, people must have thought I was insane. You know, like, oh, there's DJ, you know.
Yeah, so those 4 years, my mom had remarried my stepdad and then had a couple children. And so I have a couple half-sisters, and my stepdad was great. And even though I had a wonderful stepdad, and probably was the first place that I felt that, like, spirit of adoption that I was going to find in Christ later. It was interesting because they didn't want to tell my sisters that I was their half-sister or that my mom had been married. And so I was like a dark secret. And then eventually my sisters grew up and realized that the years didn't match up. Like, you know, we taught them math, so figured that out. And my parents wouldn't tell them. They made me tell them. I'm like, this isn't my problem. Like, I don't understand why I'm telling them this. And so it was interesting because what ended up happening because of that is that I kind of felt like they loved me, and I was just not, like, I was, even though I was part of the family, I was like the dark part of the family, like the secret. And then when I came into the church in later years, that was an issue. Like, I felt like God loved me and the church loved me, but they didn't really want to talk about me. Like, there's something, you know, going on there. But those 4 years, from my 15 to 19-year-old, I became quite the pathological liar. I snuck out and ran around. I got brought home by the cops. My mom would put the couch in front of the door, and I would pull the couch out of the way. She sleeps really hard, and then run off just because she put the couch in front of the door. So I really destroyed my relationship with my parents, which wasn't great to begin with. And really wasn't great. And got to the point where, like, I really thought I was losing my mind. Like, seriously. Like, I didn't know if I was telling the truth or lying anymore. And that was an issue. You know, like, I already have identity issues, and now I'm not even sure if I'm telling the truth. Like, what is reality? And DJ and I, where were unlimited cell phone plans? Because we racked up phone bills, like, into the thousands while he was living in Anchorage. I was living out in Naknek.
In 1 month, $3,000.
Yeah. Woo! Yeah. That first minute is like, you know what, like $2 or $1.50 back then, and we'd get in fights and then hang up the phone and call back. So there's like
minutes. What was going on there was we had this really unhealthy infatuation with one another, you know, and for some reason I thought I'd go to school, and, you know, it was just a nightmare because I would continue to make poor choices, you know, Robin would continue to make poor choices. And we would say stuff like now I look back on it, I'm like, wow, that was just crazy. Like, we named our kids. We didn't have kids. We weren't even married. We were soulmates. Yeah, you know, so, like,
all different kinds of crazy stuff.
Just stuff. And and yet, even during that time, God still pursued us. You know, I remember in college, there was these kids that, you know, they had this Christian study group. You know, they were believers on the campus in UAA. And so they would invite me, like Wesley, to these functions. And so I'd go to these functions, you know, and they all had this common theme. Like, they had joy. And I recognized it immediately. Man, I want that. But because I was so stuck in living out this life of sin, living out this life of depravity, there was this lie that if I gave that stuff up, I would lose it, right? It wouldn't be fun. And, you know, that's another one of those lies that it's crushing.
We were definitely our biggest stumbling blocks. Like, when DJ would start, like, hanging out with that crowd and all that, I would freak out because I had read this verse in the Bible where Paul's like, you should be single. And I was like, no way. He's mine. And it's really funny. Like, I didn't grow up with a lot of the Bible, but that was actually that verse in particular, like, scared me to death. And then at the same time DJ was going through that, though, so my family had decided to homeschool me because I was a little out of control, which seems appropriate in some ways. But it was NACNIC, so I was like the one homeschooler who wasn't Christian, which was weird. You know, like the other girls had buns and skirts, and here I am, you know, having issues. And all the curriculum back then, they didn't have any like state curriculum. It was just Christian. So I was reading these, like, I was Alpha Omega. So it was black and white. I don't know if there's homeschoolers here. You'll probably know what I'm talking about. But it was these black and white books, and you go through them, and there's lots of scripture. And we had one Bible, and it was the King James Bible in my house, which I had tried to read because I always was looking for truth, you know? And we, like, had one picture Bible of, like, Old Testament stories, which are kind of weird. I mean, if you're going to start out in the Bible, those are strange as a kid. You're like, what? The flood was horrible, you know? Like, it's not a children's story. So anyway, I thought these things, so I was kind of scared, you know? I don't know what to do with this. So anyway, I had read, like, just, like, Course of Miracles. Like, we're talking, like, crazy. Like, I had read so many spiritual books looking for an answer because I knew there was something, and I was so desperate. But anyway, I couldn't understand the King James Bible. I was like, I didn't know what it was saying, literally. And I'm not trying to be weird about versions. I really just couldn't understand it. Well, then in my homeschool stuff, I had to read Hamlet. And I got this version that had, like, King James English on one side and English on the other side, like modern day. And so I was reading it, and it was like my Rosetta Stone for the Bible, which was ridiculous. But so it was about when I was 16, and I ended up reading the Bible for 3 days. And I read most of the Gospels, and I knew, like, I can look back, and you're going to hear, like, things do not get better for a long time. But I can look back, and even though I didn't know how to accept Christ, and we had these Christian friends, and can I just say, you need to, like, talk to your friends sometimes. Don't be scared to tell them or ask them if they're ready to, like, know how to know Jesus. Because I didn't know. I mean, we're talking 1990s here, and I was like an American 1990s girl, and I'm like, I don't have a clue what this means to accept Jesus. But here I am in my room reading my Bible, and I know that he's the answer. And in my heart, I'm like, I want to know you. Like, I know that there's something about you I need, but I have no idea how to access that, right? But I do know that, like, I know God met me there, because I didn't even do any schoolwork. I mean, literally, I just read the Bible, and obviously I was translating. It was hard work, but I read it, and the Holy Spirit was with me. But I just needed, you know, like, I didn't know how to go from there. And so at the time, that was, like, kind of all that happened. You know what I mean? Like, I knew that Jesus was the answer. So I kind of stopped reading all those other things and, you know, the dura poo, you know. Like, I mean, I was reading, like, all this crazy stuff. And so...
What'd you just say?
It's tau, but it's dura. Like, you know, whatever. Okay. So it's just, yeah. Anyway, so... Don't ask. No. So anyway, it was just one of those things where it was really, like... I don't know. I knew Jesus was the answer. DJ kept seeking him, but then we'd freak out, and we'd just, like, bring each other back down, and we were just really unwilling. And I hope you're getting the idea of what's happening. Like, we are desperately trying to, like, take what we need for our hearts from each other, and we are killing each other in the process. Like, I don't even know that we really liked each other. I think we just, we could manipulate what we needed from the other.
So there would actually become a point where, you know, we're trying to get married, and because, you know, that's what you do when you're all messed up. You're like, hey,
it fixes everything, in case you didn't know.
Want to get married?
It's the answer to all your problems. Get married.
But this happens. Robin starts reading the Bible, and, you know, I have friends who are trying to connect with me who are trying to tell me, you know, hey, you know, this stuff is really real. But I kept pushing it aside because I didn't want to let go of Robin, right? We were that infatuated. And there was a moment where Robin decided that she was going to take a break from her relationship. Okay. No. Like, I flew back into NACNIC. You know, I tried, you know, to, like, woo her back, you know, because she was going to go to Europe.
Can I give some context to that?
Okay.
So I still was having, like, issues with boy crazy issues, right? Like, so I was scared that I couldn't be faithful to DJ, and I was getting ready to the point where I could move in with him. terrified me, because I would have like all these, I would like have all these feelings for other people, because this kept going. Same way his pornography stuff, like there's all these background things going on, right? I don't know how to deal with a guy being nice to me without being attracted to him and wanting him to want me. So that was what's like where that came from, because I knew I couldn't love DJ well. Does that make sense? Like, I just didn't know how to do that, and it terrified me. And so DJ terrified him, because my stepdad's from Europe, and I left to Europe.
Yeah, she left to Europe, and she left for a summer, right? That's not very long. But in that summertime, the rejection that I felt, because we had been talking about being married, you know, we had named, you know, our kids were already named and that sort of thing, and we're not, none of that, we're not. For me, I literally felt like I was getting a divorce. Like, I immediately was brought back to 10-year-old DJ, you know, trying to figure out why dad's not living at home anymore and why we're living with grandma and grandpa. In 3 months' time, I spiraled. I mean, I dropped out of school. I got called in a number of times. I'm so grateful that my boss just didn't let me go, you know, but I lost every relationship that I had. And what Robin was afraid of, I actually did. I slept around. And 3 months later, I get this letter, DJ, I want to come back. You know,
I called like 4 days after I left. But, you know, that's how this went down. It was bad. It was really bad.
It wasn't even in my mind because I was probably drunk during that call. And I actually don't remember that call. You know, and so I went on a 3-month bender of doing just about anything that I could. And so then she decides that she's going to come back. And I'm like, what am I going to do? Because we also told one another at some point that we were going to share and tell one another, you know, about all the things that we've done. And so now I'm like, what the heck? Well, Robin moves in with me because that's what you do before you get married, right? That's what we thought, you know, and that's actually what we did. And I told her the things
I'm laughing now, guys. It's really, truly, Jesus has healed us to the point where I can laugh at our stupidity. So please, I'm not belittling what we did. Please understand that.
So she moves in. I tell her. And we would spend the next 3 years in utter hell. Hell on earth is what it literally felt like. But here's the beautiful part. Robin does. She accepted Christ at some point during that time. Canceled a wedding because of it, which is a good thing.
We canceled 4 weddings.
And what happened was, when she accepted Christ, like, things changed. She moved out. Like, where are you going? You know, I accepted Christ. I'm moving back with mom and dad. Weird. You know? Our rhetoric and how we were speaking to one another changed. And it got scary for me. And I was like, what is happening? But at the same time, I was starting to see a new Robin. I was starting to see somebody that I liked, somebody that I really didn't know, but I wanted to know. And this is the first time that I would experience God's love, because this morning I was sharing how in all of the crazy madness that I was walking through, I would hear things like, you're a monster. There's nobody like you. You are the worst of the worst. And Robin did something that was, you can't do this. Like, it's not possible. She forgave me. And I knew it was Jesus. Because how do you do that? How do you forgive something so monstrous and ugly? And that's where I was. And she led me to Jesus, right? Because Jesus was actually healing me. And I would accept Christ. We get married. All good.
Yeah, no. Got 13 more years to go, guys. So we get married, and actually the stuff that DJ's talking about took place over like a year period. We literally in 1 year tried to get married 5 times. So anyway, that always cracks me up. But That was like a, when we lived together, like I would wake him up and torture him in the middle of the night with questions, details I didn't want to know. Like we really truly were like hell on earth. We were bad. We were really bad. So then we get married and we're very excited. Like we both, and I actually just forgave him, but you accepted the Lord on your own. And I had, and I actually didn't even tell you, but when I forgave you, you figured something was up. And then I was trying to think what happened because it was independent. And I'm so grateful to the Lord for that because the things that we continue to walk through, I think if DJ had like confessed everything when we were married, I would have felt really trapped. And so I felt grateful that he did it before, you know, and that we kind of encountered the Lord independently. Like that was really important because we were so codependent on one another that getting to know the Lord individually first made a huge difference. I feel like that he did that on purpose, and I'm grateful. And so when we got married, we were pregnant 1 month later. I was pregnant with our first, because what do you do when you're a brand new Christian with baggage? You have lots of kids all right away, 6 kids in 9 years. So we had, I always call it my roaring 20s, 20 to 29. I had 6 kids, but that would have been great if that's all I was doing. But I was destroying my marriage for those 9 years of my 20s, and those like feelings of, that I would be unfaithful were accurate and happened many times. And there were emotional affairs or all different kinds of things. And I have this thing that I like to share because, you know, when you talk about affairs and people are like, well, you didn't do anything physically or this or that. I'm like, are you really going to try to like draw a line? Unfaithfulness is unfaithfulness. And being someone who has walked through all sorts of levels of those things, I would say there's a verse, and it actually was our wedding verse. It is so funny how God works. Like, I love how he does this. And it was from Hebrews, but he said, you know, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And when I picked that verse, my mom's like, Robin, that comes out of a terrible chapter. It's like all about unfaithfulness and all these things. And I'm like, but I really love what it says, Mom, you know. Little did I know, Jesus knew how much we would deal with the unfaithfulness, but that forsake means to turn your face away. And so just over the years, the definition I've used for unfaithfulness in my life is turning my face away from my husband. Like that is unfaithful. To meet my needs outside of my husband or outside of God is unfaithful. And I have to say, when I made that distinction, that really made things easy. Like there was no, is this unfaithful? Is that like... And DJ said it earlier when he talked about purity, like playing on the line. How close can you get to the line? Well, you know what? The line's way over there. Like, I don't need to worry about it, right? If I am making sure that my needs are met in the Lord and in my husband, I'm good, right? I don't even have to worry. And I can love well from there. So anyway, like the first time it happened, we were horrified, both of us. We like swept it under the rug. I talked to some Christian friends and got the worst advice in my whole life that I really had to forgive later. And it was, oh, you know, you're going to deal with that. It's normal. You just have to, you know, just get over it. Wow. Yeah, when Jesus said we have victory and freedom, like there's all these things. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. Remember, I was like, translating the Bible, and I took it literally. And so when this stuff kept coming up and I couldn't get victory and I was begging God to heal me, I was like, at one point, probably like 5 years in, I was like, I quit. Like, if this is a victorious Christian life, it sucks. Like, this is hard work and I'm not victorious, right? And my marriage is in a shambles and we don't like each other again, you know, like, and we had all these kids. We were so busy, like, so busy. And so anyway, there's all different kinds of things that we did that weren't great. I didn't do a great job, you know, taking care of myself. We didn't ever have people come help watch our kids, so we're exhausted. We're working multiple jobs. We moved almost every time we were pregnant. I mean, we did a lot of stuff that made it harder, but really, we never had a church community that we really could be in. And anytime I would go for counseling or those kind of things, people would try to deal with the issue and not why the issue is happening. I mean, this has been happening my whole life, like these weird crushes, and I cannot tell you how I cringe when people are like, oh, you have a cute crush, you know, little six-year-old. Yeah, just stop. Like, just stop it. You don't need to do that to these poor kids. So anyway, I really struggled. And so here DJ had, you know, done those things before we were married, and then I did them after we were married. And so here we are, where were we, 9 years later, or like a lot later. How were you? You want to share what you were in those years?
So, and I want you guys to know that we're not saying that, you know, we accepted Christ and that's a little thing. It was a huge thing because during those years, even though things were happening, God's hand was still there. But for me, you know, we didn't have, it was kind of like in some ways for me, marriage was above God in a lot of ways because what was I desiring? I was desiring relationship. I was desiring 10-year-old DJ to have fix his home. And so for me as a man and then as a husband and then as a dad, I hit cruise control hardcore. Like, you know, I'm married. I've got a job. We have a house. We've got kids. Man, we are high rolling. You know, we're there. And so as a result of that, and then also as a result of carrying my own baggage, my own sin into this walk called Christian, man, I was a wreck as a husband. I was not present for my wife, you know, for my kids. You know, I was doing, I guess, what I could do. But during those 10 years, you know, I really didn't support my wife well. I was stuck in walking through pornography, you know, and then rage, because in her forgiveness, where I met Christ, I never learned to forgive. I was kind of like that guy that went out and throttled his servant, because anytime Robin would do something, man, angry monkeys would show up, and there I was. I didn't know what to do, and I tried to throw stuff under the rug. I threw my lug nut wrench across the yard, you know. I can attest to broken engines, right? But that was my go-to because that's what I knew before, and that's what I was going to do. And we didn't have a church family. We didn't have a community. You know, we were attending church, you know, here and there, and so we weren't getting fed. And we were living a life that was just destined to crash and burn. And by 2010... we hit our limit.
Yeah, I definitely hit my limit for me. That was when I had an affair and I had told DJ. And these were all like, just so you know, I wasn't hiding anything. Like any time these things were going on, I was telling like whatever Christian people I had in my life. Like truly, they just didn't know what to do with me. Because here I am like, I'm struggling with this. I need this. Please pray with me. Please help me. And they're like, yeah, sorry. Like totally terrified of me. And so anyway, I had an affair and told DJ, and I was just done. I was pretty sure that I could never be healed because I had tried everything. If it could have been done on willpower, it would have been. Like everything I knew how to do, I had tried. I had begged God. I had everything. And so I just was ready to end my life. DJ was, he was calling them rage monkeys earlier. He goes, I'm going to go from the rage monkey side of forgiveness. I was like, what is that?
Bad news,
yeah. So anyway, we really, I just was done. I was pretty sure I was just defective and could not be. I couldn't hurt my family anymore because our kids were big. Like Annie was 9 or 10. I don't know. Our oldest was, I think our youngest was 2, so Annie would have been 11. And so we had all these kids who I'm like dragging through. This was their story too.
We have 6 kids, if we forgot to mention that.
Yeah, we have a lot of kids. So anyway, it just was such a painful experience for everybody, and I was ready to commit suicide. And honestly, so I used to be a medic, so I was like, how can I do this so no one has to clean it up? Like, I really, you know, like, that's terrible, but I really didn't want to leave a mess for anyone else. Somehow I thought that would be okay, like, that wouldn't be a mess, but I was trying to figure out how to do it, and that was when the Lord met me. And I never can say this without crying, because it was just that moment where I was in this pit. Like, actually what had happened is DJ had been screaming at me for probably 2 hours, and I was in a ball in the corner in the room, and he was really great for, like, calling me names that were pretty mild compared to what was going on in my own head. But this would go on for some time, and I just remember, like, staying in a ball in the corner, and the Lord, I felt his presence, and I was like, what are you doing here? Because in my mind, I could just see myself in this deep, dark pit, and it was, like, really nasty. And he was like, Robin, I am with you, and I've always been with you, and I'm not going to leave you. I was like, well, my life is not my own. Like, I knew that at that moment. And I think that was the beginning of me having hope that I could change, because I didn't have that. I had tried so hard. And so I came out of that with a couple things. One, I had no idea if my husband would ever forgive me, because we're talking 10 years of compounded unforgiveness working in every conversation, you know? So there was a lot of leftover stuff every time. So, like, we could get in an argument over where to go eat, and stuff from my 15-year-old self would pop out. He's like, and back then, you did this. And I'm like, whoa, I'm like 30 now, you know? Like, what's happening here? So there was so much stuff. And so in the midst of that, we were taken to a couple who, they're not professional counselors. They had walked through similar things in their marriage. And they were great. And I had to make a decision to try to stay in my marriage, you know, or not. And I asked the Lord, I was like, what do I do? And he goes, Robin, do you trust me? And I'm like, well, I got nothing else. I'd be dead. But, you know, like, you saved my life. And he goes, then stay with DJ. Like, whether or not he forgives you, like, I can't tell you what he's going to do, but stay with him. Like, let me be faithful to you. Let me love you. Let me heal you. Let me be everything that he can't be. And that was scary too. So that's where our healing began.
And in 2010, just a few weeks before I would find out that my wife had an affair, I was sitting in this theater, and I share this story because it's a little weird, but for me it was really big. But I was sitting in the theater. My wife and my kids were down in Washington State. I was going to meet them just a few days later. We're going to go visit family. And I'm watching Aliens versus Cowboys, you know. And so I'm sitting in the theater, and there's this part where, and I might get this a little bit wrong, but it's the heart of the matter that here. But this preacher man in the movie, right, Cowboys, so there's this preacher, is talking to the hero. You know, and he's giving him some really sage, wise, biblical advice. And he says this. He says to the hero, basically, God doesn't care about where you've been. He cares about where you're going. Guys, I don't know that necessarily is, like, scripturific, you know, if I could use that word. But what I do know is in that moment, it was as though I was looking at a donkey talking to me. Because literally, I was hearing God's voice telling me that it doesn't matter where I've been, it matters where I'm going. And I looked around the theater like, you know, did anybody hear that? You know, like, did the guy in the theater room, you know, like, boost up the volume for that part for me? Because nobody else saw it, nobody else heard it, everybody else just kept watching the movie. And I walked out of the theater going, what was that? Like, I had no clue what was going on. But fast forward to the place where now where we're healing, God would use that moment in the times where I would tank because I didn't know if I was going to be married to my wife anymore. I had it. I was done. The line was crossed, and I felt like I couldn't go back. And I remember God asking me one day, I was walking down this street because for me, the only way that I could escape, the only way that I could ensure that the anger monkeys weren't going to hurt anybody was I would go for walks. Sometimes I would, 10 miles later, I'd call home and say, hey, can you come pick me up? And I was walking one day, and God specifically, he spoke to me, and he said, DJ, are you willing to follow me? And I was like, how can you ask me that? Because, man, I just want to check out. But my heart was going, yes. Say yes. Say yes. And I told God finally, I said, yes. I'm willing to follow you. And from that moment on, that movie, that moment, that time that God spoke to me, would help me to be able to see my wife with new eyes. Because as she was walking through this painful process that I was witnessing craziness in my home, it wasn't just craziness for me, I was witnessing my wife you know, through the throes of depression and the throes of anger and the throes of madness, you know, he was able to give me the ability to see my wife how he sees her. And that was something that I had never experienced before. And it saved me. You know, I think that it had a part in saving my wife, because, man, what do you do? And I walked away from that moment, literally, sometimes it was moment by moment, hour by hour, sometimes second by second, just calling out to God and going, yes. All right, yes. 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 And the yeses got easier. And the craziness started to go away. And God was meeting us. And he wasn't meeting us together, but he was meeting us individually. And I'd like to say that, you know, in 2010, everything got hunky-dory, and, you know, now we're back together again. It was just a few short weeks of pain and anger. But the problem for me, though, was that I was still not walking in forgiveness because I didn't know what it looked like. I'm saying yes to God, but I'm still struggling with all these feelings, you know, and I'm so grateful for our friends who came alongside of us and were counseling us and willing to hear us out when we needed to be heard out, because they started walking me through what forgiveness looks like. And they started walking me through the process of how forgiveness can look. And I remember one day I was driving down the street, and I was coming back home, and I'd forgiven a lot, right? There's a lot of things that I was forgiving, and I remember clearly I came up over this hill, and the hue of the sky, the song on the radio, brought me right back to 2010, in Washington State. I'm in Alaska. And I'm right there, and I felt all the rage and anger pile up and, like, want to gush out. And the reason for that was because I tried calling home, but Robin didn't answer the phone. And, like, this internal struggle happened, and I'm thinking to myself, what's going on? And I asked the Lord, I said, man, Lord, what's happening here? And he goes, DJ, what you're experiencing is not truth. What you're experiencing has been dealt with because you've forgiven it. What you're experiencing is a lie. And if you go down this road and you get home and you stay in this place, man, good luck. And it was an amazing moment for me because it was breakthrough. Because I was able to stand on forgiveness, and I was able to stand on the promises that God had for us. And I was able to recognize that not all the voices in my head are my own. And I don't even remember what happened when we got home. I'm so grateful for that.
That's probably a good thing.
because nothing happened.
Yeah.
I got home, and I loved my wife, and I loved my kids. You know, and it would be a beginning for me as a husband and as a father and as a son of Christ. It would be a beginning for me that would begin to change the whole spectrum of walking this thing out. And I want to share a verse with you real quick. Philippians 4:4-9. Always be joyful because you belong to the Lord. I'll say it again, be joyful. Let everyone know how gentle you are. Fellas, anger monkeys, let everybody know how gentle you are. The Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything, no matter what happens. Tell God about everything. Ask and pray and give thanks to him. And then God's peace will watch over your hearts and your minds. And he will do this because you belong to Christ Jesus. God's peace can never be completely understood. And I love this next part because he says this. He gives us a battle plan. He says, finally, my brothers and sisters, always think about what is true. Think about what is noble, right, and pure. Think about what is lovely and worthy of respect, and if anything is excellent or worthy of praise, think about those kinds of things. And then he, like, wraps it up, and this is awesome. He says, do what you have learned and received from me. Follow my example. The God who gives peace will be with you. That scripture I use today, because the temptation to be angry doesn't go away. The enemy still tries to snare me with it. But that scripture has walked me through major moments in our marriage since then where it's changed the way I've not only thought about others, my wife, my kids make mistakes too, you know, work. And it's helped me to be able to see people and love people through God's eyes. Because when you think about things that are true, you can't think about things that are false. You're thinking about things that are true. When you think about things that are pure and lovely and right, those things God uses to push the other stuff, the craziness and the madness out of your head. And, yeah.
So during those 2 years, it actually took BJ a couple of years to get there. And so during that time, I was in a pretty intense, like, healing mode. I was healing a lot of the things with my mom and things with the, just all the stuff. Like, I think one time I wrote down, like, all the people I could remember ever having a crush on or, like, that emotional thing. And I remember being terrified to do it. The Lord was like, I think you should do this, Robin. And I was like, I think that's a bad idea. Like, I really don't like that. And mostly because what I would do is I would write everything out, and then I would get together with one of these women who had been walking me through stuff, and, you know, then I'd have to say it out loud. Ugh. Like, I didn't want to think about that. And honestly, the list was a lot shorter than I thought. Isn't that crazy? Like, shame compounds itself in your heart, and sometimes you don't even realize, like, you're running from shadows. And there were times in those 2 years when I would literally hold on to my countertop, and I would say, I'm not running. I am staying here. Like, physical, I'm a really literal physical person, so I'm like literally holding the countertop, you know, because I was pretty sure, it was so hard, I was pretty sure I was going to run. And the problem was, wherever I ran, there I'd be. Bummer. And so it was just better to stand my ground and deal with it. And so there was that. And also, what was really a challenging time, like, it's funny because, like, DJ took a long time to get there, and I had done a lot of things to break trust. I mean, it takes time to rebuild trust. It just does. But DJ also, you know, would be just angry and decide not to work on things or whatever, which could be really frustrating. But at the same time, the Lord used that season to, like, drive me into his heart, like, so deep. Like, there, you just cannot take what Jesus did in my heart. I don't care what you do. You cannot convince me he's not real and that he doesn't love you or anything. Like, there is, you can't have that. Satan can't have it. DJ can't have, he can't take it away from, you know what I mean? Like, I know that God is faithful and I know that he is real. And I actually am grateful, which is terrible because DJ was suffering, but I'm grateful for that. Like, I wouldn't replace God's timing with my desire for the outcome that we have now, right? Like, he could have done it miraculously in a few weeks. I mean, God does miraculous things, but I feel like he healed us in community, vulnerable. He healed us the long way, right? That, like, takes steadfastness. He did things in a certain way to show his character to us, and I can appreciate that now, where before I was like, God, are we, I mean, am I going anywhere? I've got anywhere. And so that was like a 2-year process, but also because he did that and because DJ was like, I have a friend who's been walking through some hard things. And one of the things that she, like, had written these rules for her husband, like, we'll never fight in front of the kids. And I was like, we didn't do that very well. It's like, my kids saw a lot. And when they saw us outside in the car and they heard doors slamming and we were entertainment for the neighbors a few times, and I feel like because things were so, like, out loud, I feel like God healed our kids through that, though. Like, honestly, because we also did the healing with them out loud.
Yeah, and I want to give a little bit of perspective for our kids. You know, some of you in the room, our story might not really be that far off from your own childhood, or maybe your own personal experience, but for my kids, remember the anger monkeys? Well, I was putting holes in my walls in my house blindly because in my mind, it's just me and Robin. And there was one point in time where it really stuck out to me where, I shouldn't say really stuck out to me, it was like the defining moment where I realized that, man, there's something needs to change in here. Because when I was a little kid, about 10 years old, I remember hiding in my closet wishing that the next day would come faster because my dad was doing something very similar in the living room. And I remember one day putting my foot through the wall, Robin telling me, "You're scaring me." And I left the room, and I realized there was nobody in the living room. I went downstairs, and my oldest daughter had all five of her siblings in one of the rooms downstairs, and she was consoling them because of me. And, you know, we like to think in our craziness and our madness that, you know, we're the only ones that are affected. But the reality is that everybody who is around you is affected, whether you like that or not. It's just what it is. But what Robin was trying to explain, though, is that even in all the madness that we had and the craziness that they saw and experienced, they experienced the same things my wife was experiencing, only they were just in another room. But their dad was going nuts on the other side of that wall. But the beautiful thing about it is that as God healed our hearts, He enabled us to walk our children through the healing process too. And it was painful at times because we had to apologize for the craziness. But the beautiful thing is that today, our kids, you know, they're walking with the Lord. They're making choices. And we're able to come together as a family and love each other well. And so if you're out here in the audience tonight and you're thinking to yourself, "Yeah, I know what craziness looks like because that's me," I want you to know that if you have a family or if you're getting ready to have a family, don't take the seat of fear, because God's hand can directly change the outcome of the spectrum of your future. And the mistakes that you made don't equal who you're going to be. And that goes for your kids too.
I just wanted to share, we'll finish here pretty quick, but I just wanted to share a couple things. There was one point in our healing, I felt so bad for this older couple that counseled us, because at first I was sure I couldn't be fixed, right? So I was like, I don't even want to waste their time. Like, I don't want to go, you know? I was like, I don't want to take anyone's time. And then we finally went, and there was like, DJ would be going, "I just want a wife who's faithful." And I'd be like, "I just want to be a faithful person," you know? And we'd be like yelling back and forth at this. They were the sweetest little couple. I just don't even know how they handled us. They even still love us. They're amazing. Anyway, I really, like, one of the things that came out in one of those times was, I remember I was like, "DJ, I just need you to love me." And the next thing I was going to say, because I had been experiencing Jesus' love, I was like, "I just need you to love me like Jesus loves me." And that kind of stopped me. Because isn't that what we want from our spouse? Like, really, that's what we need. We need them to love us. We're asking them to love us with an unconditional love, despite our failures and our betrayals and all the things that we do to one another. And I think when I realized that that's what I was asking of DJ, like, it stopped me in my tracks, because I also was not loving him with that love. That's huge. And yet, that's how Jesus asked him to love me, and that's how Jesus asks us to love all people. And there's some humbleness that comes with that, to realize that that's what I needed, and only Jesus could give it, and that's what I needed to give others. That was like a life-changing moment for me. It's so funny, because I remember like yelling it out and then stopping, because I like actually heard myself before I spoke, which is rare, you know. But anyway, I wanted to share, during that season, there were a lot of promises that God gave me in His Word, and I felt like in that season I started living His Word for the first time in my life. Like, there would be things that would happen, and I would read Scripture, and I'd be like, "Wow, you did that. Today you did that. Like, I understand what you mean, because you did that." And during that season, like, kind of right around when DJ was kind of getting to his breaking point, which there's a lot of extreme things. Like, if you guys are going through stuff, I remember, like, right before DJ kind of got to that point where he began to forgive, I thought I was going to implode. Like, I was pretty sure my body was actually going to, like, be crushed from the pressure in our marriage and in our situation. And I was like, "God, I don't think I can do this anymore. Like, I physically don't think I can do this." And he He was like, "Do you trust me?" That's like his favorite thing to tell me. "And I love you." I love you. Do you trust me?" And then he pushes all the envelopes. And so during that time, though, like, it was very stressful. And the Lord, for our kids, the Lord gave me this verse in Isaiah 54. And Isaiah 54, like, the little subtitle is the Eternal Covenant of Peace. But I love it because there's so much redemption in it. And it's interesting because he gave me this chapter like years ago, and I was like, "Why you're like, sing, O barren one?" That's how it starts. I'm like, "I have six kids. Like, I'm not really sure why you're telling me to read this chapter. I'm not very barren." But I was dead inside, right? I was barren of all hope for sure. But anyway, in verse 13, it says, "All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children." And I clung to that. And people are funny because they're like, "You guys are such great parents." I'm like, yeah, you know that proverb about the woman destroying her home? That's actually me. What you see is the work of God, like truly the work of God. And my kids know that. And I think that's what makes it work. Like, they know that he healed their hearts. And they know that we're family because of his work in our life. And you know, I think the only thing we did is we said yes. Like, that was it. We just kept saying yes. 100 million yeses when we didn't want to. And it hurt, and it cost a lot. And I still say yes. And I'll even tell my family, I'm like, "Scary prayer's coming, guys. I'm saying yes again." You know, like, I don't know what that means, but I'm saying yes. So anyway, I wanted to share just a few of these verses because there were a few things in my fancy talk I had planned for tonight. You know, I wanted to talk about some of the ways, like, that we healed and how we created, really how Jesus created a few things in our life to heal. And it was really a culture. Like, we have, like, a culture in our home to have openness and vulnerability and healing. Like, we try to make a safe place to do that. And we learned that, though, by what Jesus did in our hearts. So we try to recreate that and, like, protect that in our marriage and in our home. Isaiah 54, verse 6 says, "For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she's cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you. But with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. This is like the days of Noah to me. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. Though the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." I mean, it goes on, "Oh, afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted," which I felt most of the time. I'm not going to read it all. But this was like this place of great love, right? This is a place of safety. And the truth is that even as DJ was healing, and as, like, we're almost 9-10 years into this. And I have to say, like, there are things in our intimacy, there are things in our communication that God is still healing. Like, we are a work in progress. And now, though, like, we've worked so hard to keep this atmosphere in our marriage that is like that. This is a God who says, "Though the mountains are removed, I will not remove my peace from you or my love from you." And that's the covenant we have. So through all of this, I redefined marriage over the years. And it is that I am committed to his journey to the Lord, no matter what that is. And DJ is committed to my journey to the Lord, no matter what that is. And I added to that recently, and I'm like, and positively participate in it, not be the reason he's running to Jesus. So that's my addition to it recently. I'm like, you know, I think I'm going to change that prayer a little bit. That, yeah, not only am I going to be part of it, I'm going to be a good part of it, not the bad part of it. So I had just a couple things to add. And these are kind of the practical things. So creating a safe place, right? Like in Isaiah 54, how has the Lord loved you? What kind of atmosphere is the Lord, like, slapping your face and reminding you all your stuff? Or is he just loving you, right? Like, how does he love you? Love your spouse that way. Love the important people in your life that way, your kids. Create the kind of atmosphere Jesus creates for you It's his kindness that leads us to repentance, right? It's safe. Make decisions about who you are in your own heart. So I know I work with a lot of people who have marriage crisis, and one of the things that they have a hard time facing, like they forget that even if they're not married, they're still God's, right? So if DJ had an affair or left me tomorrow or something happened, the goal of my heart is still to live faithful to the Lord. That is always my goal. So for DJ, it takes a lot of pressure off of him, right? Like now he is just safe to be his person. It takes my desperation. I don't need him to keep moving towards that goal so we can be partners and move towards that goal together. Does that make sense? I think that when I need an outcome to be a Christian, I've lost sight of something, right? My goal is Jesus. My goal is to abide in the place he saved me in, right? It's just him. And Larry really hit that. He had that on hope. Where are you placing your hope? Honestly, that's key. And then allowing your spouse to change. All right, we've been together a long time. And when stuff from like 15-year-old Robin comes up, I'm like, I think you maybe need to go forgive me for something. I think there's some unforgiveness left over. So we're dynamic people, right? I want DJ's best for him. But there was a long time where any kind of change scared me because we had no connection. So if you have, if like your spouse changing in any way scares you, work on the connection. Like figure out what is scaring you. Take that to the Lord. There's issues there. And then, let's see. Oh, yeah, the keys to those, forgiveness and repentance. That's the keys to dealing with those. And the last one was just having a goal in mind in your relationship together. We told you, like, our goal was to get married. So we got married, and it took about 2 hours, and then what? Like, goal done. Well, that's a bummer because, you know, our next step was destruction. So like, even today, like, for us, we took a dream, like, a class on what do you dream about. It took us 6 weeks to write down a dream. We really had nothing. We had nothing that we dreamt of doing together, being together. It was kind of sad and funny, a little ironically funny.
And a lot of coffee.
A lot of coffee. I don't drink coffee anymore. I'll do a tea. But yeah, so those are kind of the practical things. Like have a goal in mind. Where are you growing as a couple? Where are you growing as individuals? Like you have to keep that in mind. And I don't know, like we have things that we want to do now. We just really were coasting for a long time. And that's boring, guys, seriously. This is an adventure anyway. Make it a good one. So anyhow, did you have anything?
Yeah, I just wanted to wrap it up with, you know, we're great.
Start lying now.
I'm playing with you guys. But what I do want to say, though, is that, you know, we're at a place now in our relationship where we are great. You know, there's a lot of really good things happening, right? And we're also at a place where our children are great, you know, and there's a lot of good things happening there, too. And I love that Dr. Larry was talking about, you know, there's things that are out of our control, and we understand, we have a better understanding for what that looks like. And, you know, our family, Rob and I are sitting here with you, you know, and our kids are in a place where they're actively serving in their church. And I know that serving in a church doesn't necessarily, it's not like the mark of, you know, your faith, but they're doing it on their own volition. And, you know, and I want you guys to know that whatever your spectrum looks like in this walk as Christian to this point today may be the day that marks change because you say yes to God and what that looks like. Today may be the day that marks hope because Jesus is here and he wants you to know that he loves you, he sees you as beautiful. And he desires that your relationship with him would be made whole.